Well, this morning we have the opportunity and the privilege of installing an elder and ordaining a deacon. And I thought it would be a good idea to review some of the biblical teaching on these two important offices that our Lord has given the church. And I thought I would do something that I never do, and that is up front, I'm going to tell you there are three points of application to consider as we hear God's word. For elders, those who would serve in that office, and deacons we'll hear about this evening, to hear clearly God's exhortation to them from His word. For the congregation, to know what should be expected from elders, and perhaps what shouldn't be. And also for the congregation to be on the lookout for these gifts, to identify them where they exist, perhaps even in young men, and to pursue opportunities for them to cultivate them. So keep those things in mind as we work through our text. Well, let's ask for the Lord's blessing, shall we, upon the study of His word. Father God, we thank You and praise You that the Lord Jesus has given offices to His church, men to serve a particular function, that the church might more glorify You. We pray as we hear these things this day that these exhortations from Your word would be transformative in the hearts of Your people, in the way we think about elders and deacons, and that our thinking might be transformed in such a way that Christ would be magnified. Hear this, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're going to read verses 17 through 38, although much of our attention is going to be given to verses 25 through 31, and specifically to verse 28. Let's read these verses for context. Acts 20, beginning in verse 17. Hear now the word of God. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless it to our hearts this day. Dearest congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to take just a moment and give you some of the background of our passage. The Apostle Paul had spent 3 years ministering to the church in Ephesus. It was a time of awesome blessing, and many miracles had taken place there. A great number of people turned from magic and paganism and became followers of the Lord Jesus. In fact, it says in Acts 19:20 that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So Paul's time in Ephesus was one of fruitful ministry. But God had plans for Paul to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to other places too. So the Holy Spirit called Paul to leave Ephesus and to go to Jerusalem. Now, although Jerusalem was in a southward direction, Paul initially went north to preach the gospel, and from this northern point, he boarded a ship that was headed for Jerusalem. When the ship needed to go to port, Paul didn't want to dock in Ephesus because he knew if he did, he'd get sidetracked and end up spending too much time there. So they sailed south past Ephesus and went to this port in Miletus. And while Paul didn't want to be delayed in Ephesus, he did take this opportunity to meet once again with the elders from that church, elders he had spent 3 years with. So he sent a messenger to go to Ephesus to round up these elders and bring them back to Miletus. And the passage that we just read, verses 17 through 38, is Paul's farewell address to these men he had labored with for those 3 years. In verses 25 through 31, Paul gives some specific exhortations to the elders. And the centerpiece of this exhortation, I'm convinced, is verse 28. So let me read that once more. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now you may have noticed in verse 17, Paul called these men elders. He called the elders to come and meet with him in Miletus. But here in verse 28, he refers to those same elders as overseers. So we want to understand that Paul's not addressing two different offices here. They're one and the same office. An elder is an overseer. An overseer is necessarily an elder. These are simply two titles for the same office. Now, there is some nuanced difference in the two titles. An elder has to do with one's maturity and the respectability that they bring to the office, whereas an overseer more specifically focuses upon the task that elders do. Overseers are quite specifically shepherds. That's what an overseer is. A shepherd. And Paul tells us what overseers do. They shepherd the church of God. Often we don't think of our elders as shepherds and pastors. Sometimes that's the fault of elders and pastors. Sometimes it's the fault of cultural influences. But that's what they are biblically. That's what they're called to be biblically. That's their primary job description. An elder is a shepherd. So to develop our understanding of shepherding, we're going to work through verse 28, phrase by phrase. And the first thing we learn about shepherding, The starting point that Paul takes us to is found right there in that opening phrase, isn't it? Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Now, the command that Paul gives the elders here, take heed, it means to be on guard, to be in a state of readiness, to watch out. And the first thing these elders are to watch out for is themselves, for their soul. For 3 years, you see, Paul had been there with the Ephesian church and with these elders. He taught them, he had helped them, he had watched over them. We could say that these men had spent 3 years of intensive elder training, but now the Lord's called Paul to go elsewhere to preach the gospel. And these men must be able to watch over their own souls. So he's leaving these servant leaders in Ephesus to care for the church. And to do that, they have to be men who care for their own souls. In other words, if they're to shepherd the people of God, they've got to first shepherd their own hearts. It's necessary. Paul gave the same exhortation to Timothy, the young man he so dearly loved. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. That is such powerful language, isn't it? You will save both yourself and those who hear you. The message that Paul gave his beloved spiritual son Timothy and the one he gave the Ephesian elders is the same. You've got to lead by example. Shepherds must watch their lives and their doctrines. And in doing so, they're in a position to be a blessing to God's people. And they're in a position to be a human instrument for salvation. People wonder sometimes why I get so nervous and suffer with so much anxiety. It's because of this. It causes me great fear. And I know a great many ministers and elders who have that view. This is what God calls you to do as an elder. You're an instrument of the salvation of his people. The human instrument, to be sure. But it's a powerful exhortation for men who aspire to this office to hear and get in their hearts. They must lead by example. If shepherds are concerned about the holiness of the flock, as they must be, they've got to be concerned with their own personal holiness. If shepherds are to call God's people to pray, as they must, that call to prayer must come after they've been on their own knees. Shepherds have to nourish, protect, care for, bless, encourage, admonish, and even at times discipline a flock. And to do that, they must give due attention to their souls and their walk with the Lord. Now, hear me, that doesn't mean perfect. If it meant anything close to perfect, if it meant living in the neighborhood of perfect, there would have never been an elder in the history of the church. You can't hold elders to that level of responsibility. But in 1 Timothy 3, when Paul was giving the requirements for the office of overseer, he said there that men must be above approach. And what Paul meant is that an elder can't have the kind of things in their life that an enemy can easily lay hold of, that our enemy can easily lay hold of. Certainly elders will sin. When they do, they confess it before God. If it's public, they confess it before whomever they sinned against, and they repent. But elders need the spiritual integrity to be consistent in their faith, and genuine and open about their shortcomings. Shepherding has to begin with their own heart. That's the first lesson. A shepherd must be serious about living out the Christian life if he's to promote it among God's people. In 1522, Martin Luther gave an incredibly brief eulogy for a pastor named Nicholas Hussmann. Here's what Luther said. What he preached, he lived. what he preached, he lived. That's the starting point for shepherds. Take heed to yourselves. The next thing verse 28 teaches us about shepherding is sort of the scope of shepherding. The scope of shepherding. Verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. To all the flock. With an elder having given care to shepherd his own Christian life, he's got the responsibility to care now for God's flock. And one of the most important things to see here is that responsibility extends to all the flock. All the flock. The metaphor that Paul uses reminds us, of course, that we're all sheep and that all the flock must be cared for. Now, it's not a terribly difficult job to care for obedient, healthy, relatively clean sheep. It's not hard to shepherd those sheep that are always where they're supposed to be, always doing the things good sheep are supposed to do, who always come to be fed at feeding time. Those kind of sheep are an easy burden on shepherds. It's a much greater challenge to care for the sheep that are not so clean. Those sheep who have a tendency to wander. The sickly sheep who are prone to stay that way because they won't feed when they should. Those are often the sheep that have the greatest need for a shepherd. And sadly, they're often the ones who get the least attention. Shepherds have to care for all the flock. All the flock. That's the scope of shepherding. Next in verse 28, we see where the shepherd's authority and gifting come from. We see where their authority and gifting come from. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And when this truth hits home, it is extremely humbling that it's the Holy Spirit that appoints elders. That's what the word means here. It means the Holy Spirit places or puts in place shepherds. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will whisper the names of elders to the congregation in some secret and mystic way. What it does mean is that it's the Spirit of God that equips shepherds with the giftedness they need, and it's the Spirit of God that gives them the desire to serve. Just as it's the Spirit of God who works among the people of God that enables them to recognize a man who's been gifted to serve in this office. And you know, this brings to mind a very important practical matter. We have to be really careful when we speak about voting in elders or deacons, as though they become elders or deacons through our vote, or that our vote is what somehow qualifies them for service. It's probably better to think of it this way. The responsibility of the congregation is to recognize God's work in the life of a particular man, and we offer by way of consensus through the ballot what we've seen and recognized. In other words, our vote is a public acknowledgement that we see the work of the Spirit in his life, and the Spirit's borne such fruit that we recognize the biblical qualifications. And I would just mention briefly, this also teaches us a great deal about the biblical model for church government. It reminds us that elders and congregation alike are under the authority of Jesus Christ, who's the only king and only head of the church. And we submit to our one chief shepherd, who by the power of the Spirit provides for his people under shepherds and elders. Now, this is something important for us to understand, because far too many churches are organized more around worldly principles than biblical ones. There are churches that resemble a dictatorship. For example, where the minister, or essentially one man, runs the show. If a decision needs to be made, he makes it on his own, not to be questioned. A lot of churches are run that way. And a lot of people outside of the churches think that's the way they're run. You know, we've got the church phone number. It goes to our house. About 98% of the calls I get on the church phone is a 1-800 number. Somebody calling because they've got a great opportunity for me, you know. And I always just tell them the same thing. I don't make decisions in the church, and I have nothing to do with how the money's spent. Oh, come on. I'm serious. But that's how the world sees it. If they can sell the pastor, they can sell the church. I tell them to call Don. Other churches are run like democracies, right? And so every decision that's made has got to be voted in. That's not biblical either. We're not a democracy. And some churches are run more like businesses. It's run by a board of directors that give an annual report to the stockholders. And if stockholders are not pleased with the annual performance, they replace the CEO and the board with a more competent group. Church is not a dictatorship, it's not a democracy, and it's not a business. It's under the rule of Jesus Christ, the one true King. And he's pleased it hurts church to be governed by shepherds that he appoints and gifts with the Holy Spirit. Now next, our phrase in verse 28 tells us the primary work of elders and overseers. The primary work. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. I already mentioned this, but boy, does it bear repeating. To elders and to the congregation. Let me tell you what shepherds are called to do. Shepherd. Now, I know that sounds like the most obvious thing in the world, doesn't it? But often, the expectations placed on elders is something other than shepherding. And you know, I always found that odd because we don't really apply that to other areas of life, do we? For example, if you've got a plumbing problem, you're not going to hire a surgeon. If you need your gallbladder removed, you're not going to call a plumber. Why? Because plumbers do plumbing. Surgeons perform surgeries, and shepherds, if they're faithful to God's word, and congregations, if they're faithful to have the expectations built upon God's word, will want the primary work of shepherds to be shepherding. They're not, first of all, planners and strategists and problem solvers, although they'll have to do some of those things. They're shepherds. If you ask them to give their attention primarily to other things, it takes away from that role, and it'll be a church not functioning the way Jesus calls his church to function. Now, it's important to take a moment and sort of figure out what biblical shepherding looks like, what's involved in the work of shepherding. And, of course, that question could produce an entire series of sermons. But there are three things I want to briefly garner from this text. Three things that Paul models for us in verses 26 through 31 that give us a biblical picture of what shepherding looks like. Some of this you will have heard me say in conversation. First, shepherds have to feed the sheep a complete diet. Shepherds have to feed the sheep a complete diet. Let's read verses 26 and 27. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. It ought not to be a surprise to us that one of the primary jobs of a shepherd is feeding the sheep. And to make this point, Paul's language is reminiscent of Ezekiel 33, when the Lord told the prophet Ezekiel that he was to be a watchman for Israel. If he failed to warn God's people of the coming judgment and the righteous wrath of God, then their blood would be on his head. But if Ezekiel sounded the trumpet and faithfully warned the people, then he'd be innocent of their blood. And Paul's telling the elders in Ephesus that he had been a faithful watchman. And not only had he sounded the trumpet, but he had sounded it loud and clear. And Paul hadn't backed down from proclaiming the whole counsel of God. He didn't conform the message of the gospel or water it down because he was afraid it would offend. He already knew the gospel was an offense. Instead, he preached the fullness of God's glorious plan of salvation. He didn't shy away from preaching sin and the way it totally corrupts man in all of his parts, his mind, his will, his emotions, and of course his actions. Paul wasn't bashful in proclaiming that there's only one remedy for man's sin, and that's God's Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul didn't back down when false teachers challenged the pure teaching of the gospel of grace. Paul taught God's word, all of it, the full revelation of God. And that's the model for these shepherds in Ephesus. Not us. I do want to be a relevant shepherd. I know the men who serve this church want to be relevant shepherds. But their best relevance is by making sure you have the right diet. And that's the whole counsel of God. The second thing Paul teaches us about shepherding and what it looks like is that a shepherd's got to protect the sheep from dangers. Verse 29 through the first part of verse 31. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. This teaches us something about shepherds that often is either overlooked or something we find distasteful. I think sometimes we have the perception of an elder as being first and foremost someone who is nice. We think of an elder who one who reminds us of Mr. Rogers and occasionally says nice Jesus things. But that's not the biblical picture of a shepherd. We learned this during the Advent season. Shepherds were outdoorsmen. They were strong. They were robust men. Think of one of the preeminent shepherds in the history of Israel. David, right? David was a tender soul. You can't read the Psalms and miss that. He's a man after God's own heart. He was also a shepherd who killed the lion and the bear when they came after the flock, right? That's much closer to the imagery that Paul has in mind. When the wolves come, no offense, I don't want Mr. Rogers. I want David. Paul knows when he leaves this region, when he goes to Jerusalem and then moves forward in his ministry, that false teachers are going to fall upon this church with the ferociousness of a predator, and the first line of defense is these elders. And perhaps the most troubling aspect of this admonishment is that Paul says these ferocious wolves will come from within the church. And that's where the greatest dangers often originate, isn't it? Internally, through false teaching. Same warning was given to Jude. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. That's why the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders, therefore watch. Therefore watch. They've got to be vigilant because there will always be wolves. Often they'll creep in. They'll do their best to go unnoticed. They'll do their best maybe to even look like a sheep. And shepherds are called to watch out. When Paul wrote to Timothy, who became the minister of the church in Ephesus, he reminded him that a time was coming when men would not put up with sound doctrine. And that is certainly a reflection of most of the churches that exist under the umbrella of evangelicalism in America. They are increasingly able to tolerate just about anything except a commitment to sound doctrine. So I want to be crystal clear. It means elders have to have discernment. There will be times when godly men who hold to the authority of Scripture can have legitimate disagreement. But when the authority of God's word is challenged, when the gospel is at stake, elders need to be like David, not like Mr. Rogers. Again, you can see how this ties into the first point. The shepherds have to first take heed to themselves and guard their own lives and their own doctrine. Before an elder can protect a sheep from false teachers, they have to be men of sound doctrine. They have to know the theology of the church. And that doesn't mean that every single elder has to be a systematic theologian, but they ought to understand, they must understand the confessional basis of the church. Because shepherds must protect the sheep from dangers. The third way that Paul teaches us about shepherding, he models it for us. Shepherds have to love the sheep. Shepherds have to love the sheep. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Following what Paul is teaching us, the measure of a shepherd's love is closely related to see that the sheep are fed, the full counsel of God, and the sheep are kept safe from false teachers. In verse 20, he said he held back nothing from them. He taught them publicly. He went out and taught them from house to house. And Paul wasn't committed to these things because he was on a power trip and he really loved his tradition. He certainly didn't do it because he wanted everyone to like him. He didn't fight off wolves simply because he had a violent tendency. Paul did these things, all these things, because he loved God's people. And they received Paul's teaching because they recognized his motive was love. Did Paul ever mince words where the gospel's concerned? No. He'd call them foolish. Call them all sorts of things. Whenever false teaching reared its ugly head, he did his best to lop it off. But there was never any question about Paul's motive. It was love. Love for the sheep that he served as an under-shepherd. 3 years, days and nights, with tears, he warned these believers. This is shepherding. This is love for the flock. When you're able to weep over their souls. Shepherds have to love the sheep. And that comes by praying for them. Well, think about what we've learned thus far. A shepherd has to first prepare his own soul. A shepherd's got to be concerned with all the flock. The authority and gifting to do this work comes from the Holy Spirit. We just looked at three ways that shepherding the church is modeled for us by the Apostle Paul. Shepherds will feed the sheep, protect the sheep, and love the sheep. Well, here's one final thing we want to learn this morning. The motive for doing the work of a shepherd. The motive for doing the work of a shepherd. Let's read all of verse 28 again. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Well, fellow elders, this is the strongest exhortation of all. The price that Jesus paid for his church was his own life, the giving of his body, the shedding of his blood, the very thing represented in the elements that's set before us today in the Lord's Supper. And that's what God calls shepherds to do. To care, love, and spend yourself in service to something that is so valuable. Jesus spilled his blood for it. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you have given your church elders, that you've given us deacons, that these offices were given by you as the right way for your church to function. Oh God, we hear the requirements, and we know that in every instance, each of us as elders fall short. And yet we believe you've called us to this job and equipped us for this ministry. And so we pray for your grace to continue growing us, to make us to be more and more like our chief shepherd, to feed and protect the flock, and to do so because we love them. So press love in our hearts for one another. And may Christ be glorified through this small church. We ask this in his mighty name. Amen.